thank you for that, church. You know, you may be here as one of our guests, and thank you for being here. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors, and you may have noticed that when I was bragging to Eric about that kid's middle name. But I just wanted to just say thank you for being here. We're glad that you're here. We've taken time to prepare for you being here. Perhaps part of the reason that you're here is some celebratory thing this week around time with family or travels. I know that our son and his fiance are on their way to be with future in-laws and just have a wonderful time away. So perhaps you're with us today because you're with family. And I think that in this Thanksgiving week, there's something that we can open with that helps us all understand a very deep spiritual truth. Every Thanksgiving, families gather around tables, big and small, and somewhere in the house, there's traditionally what's known as the kids' table. And as a kid, that's not exactly where you wanted to be, was it? You know, you always wanted an invitation to the big table. And you know what? That's exactly what the gospel does. All of us, by nature, were sitting far away, unable to approach God's table, but through Jesus Christ, God not only invited us, he brought us near, gave us a seat, and called us his family. Now perhaps today, you're mourning not being with your extended family. Perhaps today, you look at this Thanksgiving week and think, I'm having a hard time generating something to be thankful for. Today, church, we want to look at the source and the power of gratitude expressed in Thanksgiving. Very simply put, the sermon title this morning is Jesus, Thank You. Psalm 100 invites us to enter into God's house, not timidly, but with thanksgiving. It's the sound of sons and daughters who've been invited from the corner table into the king's presence. So let's read together Psalm chapter 100, beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And we often think of thanksgiving in terms of what we're thankful for: family, food, friends, freedom. But scripture calls us to remember why it is that we give thanks. And it's setting up here that we can give thanks because we've been shown mercy. I'm reminded of the song, Jesus, Thank You, and how it puts this language to truth. It says this, that we were once your enemy, and now we're seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That's not just poetic, that's profoundly biblical. It describes a movement from alienation to adoption, from wrath to welcome. So before we feast this week or around our family tables, let's remember the greater table that we've been invited to. That is the table of grace. At the end of this psalm, the psalmist says in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know, in the New Testament, we actually have a text that begins to paint for us a picture of what it looks like to be invited to the table of grace. Would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. It says this, and you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Gratitude begins here. When we remember who we are, rejoice in what Christ has done, and respond to the grace that makes us his own. So we begin by remembering who we once were. Paul doesn't begin with good news. He begins with the truth about our condition apart from Christ. He says, you were dead. Not mostly dead. You were all the way dead in trespass and sin. These two words, trespasses and sins, are closely related, but they carry slightly different meanings to help us understand the depth of humanity's separation from God. Trespass refers to a deviation from the right path, a false step, or maybe even a deliberate crossing of a boundary. Basically, it's a conscious and intentional act of disobedience when someone knows the right way but intentionally steps outside of it. It's like walking along a clearly marked trail and seeing a do not enter sign, but deciding to go beyond it anyway. You knew the boundary, but you chose to cross it. Now, sins is a broader term. It means missing the mark, coming from an archery term, of an arrow falling short or veering off of target. Biblically, it refers to any failure to live up to God's perfect standard, whether it's intentional or unintentional. It's like aiming at a bullseye and constantly falling short. No matter how hard you try, it shows our inability to meet God's holiness on our own. And not only were we dead, not only was that our state of being without Christ, that death had a direction that it was sending us. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We weren't just neutral wanderers, we were active rebels in our dead state. Not only did it have death, it had a direction, it had a destiny. We were the children of the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God isn't his uncontrolled anger, it is his settled and fixed opposition to sin. Imagine a doctor showing you an x-ray and that reveals something terminal. That's what Paul is doing. He is loving the church enough to x-ray their hearts and show them that there is something without Christ that is terminal in their condition. That we get the before picture so that we can grasp how stunning the after picture is. Remember, we are remembering who we once were for those who are saved. We're not here to put Christ back on the cross. We're not here to remind you of everything from your past. What we're excited to do today is to say there is much rejoicing if you're in Christ today in the future glory that awaits you as a son or daughter of the Most High. Now, Psalm 100 contrasts beautifully with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul is describing alienation, but the psalm declares a belonging. Isn't that what our hearts long for? Perhaps you're here today and you won't have opportunity to celebrate with your family this Thanksgiving. You have a greater belonging than the table that you won't be sitting at this week. And that is the eternal table of rejoicing. Know the Lord, that he is God. It is he who made us, the psalmist says in verse 3, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Paul says we were dead in sin, but the psalmist reminds us we were created to be his. So that's who we were. Gratitude begins when we remember who we were. It also begins when we rejoice in what Christ has done on our behalf. This is what we see in verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. The most glorious phrase of all in Scripture, but God. These two words are like the hinge of hope in the Christian life. We were dead, but God made us alive. We were objects of wrath, but God poured out mercy. We were far off, but God brought us near. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Psalm 100 verse 5 says it this way, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. The word rich means it's overflowing, abundant, never running dry. We don't want a God who's cheap on mercy. We don't need a God who's cheap on mercy in our lives, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our own thought life, in our own hearts, and the idols that can so easily be born out of those. No, we need a God who is rich in mercy. Mercy is not just something that God gives. Mercy is who God is. He made us alive with Christ. Look at the verbs that begin to spring forth out of this mercy. Made us alive, raised us up, seated us with Christ. All of this with Christ. Every blessing that we rejoice in this week flows from our union with Him. Jesus took the cup of wrath so that we could receive the cup of grace. He was crushed so that we could be comforted, forsaken so that we could be welcomed. The psalmist sang it by faith, but Paul writes it in full color because he has seen the cross of Christ. God's steadfast love never ran dry. What the psalmist glimpsed, we now experience through Jesus Christ. You know, at Calvary, God signed your pardon in the blood of His Son. Whether you feel it or not, grace has been written in your name. I think about during the Civil War, a young Union soldier was sentenced to death for falling asleep at his post. And when the case reached Abraham Lincoln, he read the report and quietly said, "It makes me too tired to think of shooting a boy for being too tired to stand guard." Across the order, he wrote one word, pardoned. That soldier lived. Years later, he would say, "I owe everything to the mercy of President Lincoln." Church, this morning, if that kind of mercy from a president could save one life, how much more does the mercy of the King of Kings rescue eternal souls? At the cross, Jesus didn't just sign a pardon. He paid for it with His own blood. And verse 7 tells us why He would do this. So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. God saved you not just for this life, but for eternity, in order to keep showing you how kind He is. You know, before we move forward this morning, I want us to hear from a couple whose story reflects the very mercy and steadfast love we've been considering. Chris and Bev Yates have been here from the very beginning, and their account of God's kindness through community beautifully illustrates what it means to be gathered, sustained, and loved by the Lord through His word. Can we turn our attention to this video?
Hi, I'm Chris Yates, and this is my wife, Bev.
Hi. We've been here at Metro for 40 years, since the very beginning. And in fact, we were the first couple to be married at Metro by Danny Jones. And we've been very blessed by being here all this time.
When we kind of reflect on the 40 years here, I was thinking about how such a big part of it, I think, is relationships. And even though, you know, friends come and go, we're still friends with many people that have been part of the church many years ago and still have many friends here. And just the early days of, you know, church, the way when it all started, how exciting that was. And then watching our children grow up in the church and just having people as part of our lives and the relationships that are so solid and just such a rich blessing from God.
Yeah, we've been very blessed, and we've appreciated how each pastor has always put priority on God's word and being true to God's word and true to the Holy Spirit moving and being sensitive to how the Holy Spirit moves and what our part is in that. And we've had a lot of relationships, and every single relationship we have, whether they're still here, the people are still here, or whether they have moved on, you know, God has called some to be part of other churches, they are all remain connected. So anytime they come visit, you know, we feel like they're family, and people have said they feel the same way. Those that have been away and they come back and visit a Sunday for something, and they feel like, yeah, we're back, you know, at our family Metro. So that's a work that, you know, only God could have done. That is only Him.
When I also think about relationships, I think about the just how important, it used to be called home groups when we first started, now community groups, but just that group of people getting together, sharing life together, just being vulnerable with each other, and just knowing that no matter what we go through, I mean, 40 years of church, there's ups and downs, you know, goods and bads, and it's just life. But knowing that no matter what we face, we can be honest and open with each other and share, and that the foundation of it all is God's Word. So that's been very helpful along the way and very encouraging. I've gone through health challenges the past few years, and just the power of prayer and knowing that these people are there to pray, and not just simply like, oh yeah, I'll pray about that. I mean, it's when you go through something and you sincerely sense the presence of God through people's prayers, it's just amazing and really changes you. So we're so grateful for that aspect as well.
Times that we have gone through, you know, a lot of deep suffering, you know, but in our family or with health or with other issues, and have prayed, you know, and prayed and prayed and asked people to pray with us. And then having the feeling that knowing when we're going through some of it and getting weary, you know, I thought, well, people are praying. I'm too tired, but I know people are going to be praying tonight. So it's carried us through. And Jesus said, I've come to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. Well, I feel like in our relationships here at church that God has provided, He has brought more abundantly than they could ever be in just the world.
And I just kind of want to offer some encouragement. Maybe you're new here or been here for a little while, but if you're not in a community group, have never gone to one, just take that step, because, you know, the enemy likes to, you know, just put all these crazy things in our head. Oh, if I go, you know, no one's going to talk to me, or I don't, you know, it's kind of weird going to someone's house for the first time or whatever. You know, whatever we do in life, we just step out. Many times, if it's for a godly principle, the enemy wants to stop us. So I just encourage you kind of just to push through and reach out and just find, you know, a group in your area.
We pray for each other and we learn from each other. And it's been just what we needed, and I don't know what we would have done without it. So I encourage you all to come to find a community group. It'll be just what God has for you.
If you're here today and you're one of those ones that doesn't have a table to be at this week, look around and realize the rich family that you actually have around you. It's what we just heard in Chris and Bev's story. For Chris to share one that he thought he's normal, that's a different subject. But to share the power of the church praying for him, praying for them as a family. I'm struck even at the memory of my dad having an opportunity to be one of those praying for Chris years ago. That's the power of the gospel. It's not family unity. It's not earthly generated. That's supernatural. It's what we have the opportunity to experience through this local expression of the body of Christ. Yeah, I love how they ended with that call to community groups just on a week when most of them are taking the week off. But you know, there is a call to response in Ephesians as well. Let's turn our attention back there now. Paul reminds us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Salvation is not a reward for good living. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned, it's received. The only right response is gratitude that overflows in devotion to the one who gave his very life for you. Verse 10 brings it home. It says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Greek word for workmanship is poema. It's where we get our word poem. You are God's living poem of grace if you've received of his salvation. Your life tells the story of his mercy. I think of an artist restoring a damaged painting. Every stroke of color doesn't erase the scars. It begins to redeem them. That's what grace does in us. It turns wreckage into worship. I think back to Psalm 100. Perhaps you could turn back there with me. Psalm 100 actually gives us seven different ways practical ways to give thanks and how it is that Christ makes those possible. As we head into this Thanksgiving week, I want us to see this beautiful invitation into a life of gratitude. Not something that we can live out in our own strength. Ephesians 2 reminds us that we were once dead, but God in his mercy makes us alive. Because of Jesus, we're empowered now to live lives of joyful thanksgiving. In other words, this week is an opportunity for us to display externally the marvelous, awe-striking, supernatural work that's happening inside of us. Psalmist begins by saying to sing joyfully to the Lord. Whether you're in church, at home, or in your car, lift up your voice in praise. I think about a testimony I heard this week from an individual that was walking through dark times and talking about the power of singing. Oh, it was a marvelous story. Singing is a natural response to a heart set free by God's love and salvation. Because of Christ who has given us new life, our hearts now have a reason to sing. It tells us to sing joyfully to the Lord. Secondly, to serve with gladness. Whether it's your daily tasks, whether it's something specific to this holiday, at work or at home, on your campus or church, spirit-filled worship can happen there. Jesus came not only to be served, but to serve. That enables us to serve joyfully toward others as an act of thanksgiving. We should pursue the knowledge of God, the psalmist says. We can spend time in God's word to know him more deeply. Through Christ, the word was made flesh. We now have full access to know God personally and intimately. The psalmist says in other places that we can taste and see. We can experience the goodness of the knowledge of God that intimately in our lives. We can acknowledge God fourthly as creator and shepherd. We can take moments throughout our day to recognize God's hand in our life. Jesus, our good shepherd, laid down his life for us and now leads us with grace and truth. We can enter into his presence with thanksgiving. It means when we pray that we can begin with thanks. Before we're asking for anything else, we can express gratitude for who God is and what he's done. Because of Christ, we now have bold access to the throne of grace, where we can come with confidence and thanksgiving. Sixthly, we can treat others with dignity and love. Small acts of kindness, encouragement toward one another are powerful ways to express our thanks. Not just to give encouragement to another person, but to express thanks to God as our creator. Jesus, who loved us while we were still sinners, empowers us to love others sacrificially. Seventh, we can remember his steadfast love and faithfulness. That's where the psalmist ends in verse 5. The remembrance of his faithfulness in the past can give us confidence and thankfulness as we face the uncertainties of the future, because we know that there is an eternal certainty that we know. In Christ, we see the ultimate expression of God's faithful love that never fails. Any one of these seven things can transform this Thanksgiving from a seasonal event to a daily lifestyle of worship and gratitude. Because of Jesus, who made us alive, seated us with him in the heavenly places, we now have every reason. We now have every resource we need to live our lives marked by thankfulness every day. I want to tell you today, the kids and adult table analogy begins to break down at a certain point spiritually. But I can tell you this, the eternal table of the wedding feast of the Lamb, that table is still open. Psalm 102 calls us to serve the Lord with gladness, to come into his presence. Paul echoes in Ephesians 2:10 when we say that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Grace leads to gratitude, and gratitude moves us to live for God. But before any of us can serve him, we must first come to him. And this shepherd is still gathering his people. I think about Jesus' own words that none who the Father has given me are denied to me. Here's the message at the center of our faith. Here's the thing that changes everything. God made us for himself, but sin separates us from him. Jesus lived perfectly. He died in our place. He rose again and now offers forgiveness and new life to everyone who trusts in him. Everyone who turns from sin and believes in him is welcomed into God's family. If you've been wandering or simply admired Christ from afar, the invitation is open and he is calling you home today. How do you receive this gift? By faith. Faith turns from self-reliance and trust in Jesus alone for forgiveness and life. If your desire today is to trust Christ, you can express that just where you are with a simple prayer like this. Father, I acknowledge my sinfulness before you. I turn from relying on my own efforts. I believe that you are the Son of God given for my benefit, for the forgiveness of sins, to reconcile me to God the Father. And I confess not only that you are Lord, I confess that I believe in you. Now, if you've trusted in Christ today, join us in communion in just a moment as a small expression of the table you've been invited to. Tell the family or friend that you came with today, or speak with one of our pastors. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome here as you learn to worship and grow. And I would encourage you to take a step of baptism as a public declaration of your new life in Christ. Perhaps this week as you gather around your tables, you can remember the greater table that you've been invited to. This is true for all of us today. When the turkey is carved, when the gratitude is spoken, let this be the loudest praise in your heart. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That is the thanksgiving that never comes to an end. Church, can we stand and respond together this morning?